you would, take your Bibles and open them to the 13th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 13. Now we'll continue on Wednesday night in our study on Mark and Luke. And as we study on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoon, we will complete the study of the Gospels. We've already pretty much looked at the book of Matthew. And remember, if you will, we said that there was a distinction between John as well as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Distinctive in the sense that it was the last book or the oldest of the four. But it also dealt more with the deity of Christ in its beginning and the crucifixion of Christ toward the end. And we'll begin that particular section of John this morning as we start the 13th chapter. Remember, if you will, one of the things that we noticed as we studied the Gospels together, we've noticed the rejection that the religious leaders were involved in trying to deny Christ as being the Messiah and the future king that was to take place in the near future. Remember, if you will, we started the book of Matthew, and John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he was baptizing people in the Jordan. Then, of course, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. So the beginning of his earthly ministry began with him preaching repentance for the remission of sins and preparing the people for the future time when he would die on the cross of Calvary. So we are reaching that section of Scripture in the book of John as we get to the 13th chapter. Now notice, if you will, how it begins. It says this in verse 1, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now notice, if you will, as we end our study in the book of John, as we began in chapter 13 this morning, you're basically looking at the last discourse that Jesus is giving. Now remember, if you will, we've been talking about it, noticing in our studies on Wednesday nights as well as Sundays, how that Jesus had pretty much at this point rejected the Jewish leaders and the religious elite of his day. He now understood clearly that they were not going to accept him as the Messiah, and they were not going to submit to his teachings. So he was really focusing in on his disciples. They were followers of him. They were convinced that he was the Messiah, that he was deity. But they still could not wrap their minds around the concept that his kingdom was not going to be an earthly kingdom. Remember, if you will, that's what they were looking for, and that's what the Jews were looking for that were rejecting him. So Jesus is trying his best to help these people to see. Remember, he was speaking in parables. We looked at one chapter in the book of Matthew that had 7 parables, all talking about the kingdom. So he gave parable after parable after parable, trying to help them to see the true nature of the kingdom that he was about to establish. Now you're going to notice, even at this point, they still had not grasped that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. So you can understand why the Jews themselves rejected it because of their political beliefs and their religious beliefs. But one would have thought that his disciples would have gotten the point by now. Now, if we could, in some small way, consider how Jesus must have felt. What did it say, or how did it say that he felt about his own?
He loved to the end.
He loved them. Now you've got 1 week left. You've got one final series of thought processes, teaching opportunities for them to get the message. Did they get it? Nope, they didn't. Remember, if you will, fast forward a few days and remember how dejected and how they felt once Jesus was crucified on the cross. Why would it be such a drastic feeling for them when they saw the Son of God suspended between heaven and earth and placed in that bar of tomb? What do you think?
They may think that's all of it, but he has yet to rise.
That's right.
They didn't know that part.
It was just beginning, and they thought this was the end of it. They thought it was over. He failed. He didn't make it. But what changed? His resurrection. And the time that he spent with them after the resurrection. And remember, before his ascension, he told them, go to Jerusalem and wait. Remember, he had promised them, I've got to leave, and I'm going to send a comforter. The word comforter means one like myself. So he said, I'm going to send one just like me. And they're going to have a different purpose. My job is complete. Theirs is just starting. I'm talking about the apostles. And they're going to have someone, the Holy Spirit, that's going to guide them into all truth. And so he's reminding these people, his disciples, you wait in the city of Jerusalem for the power to come. Now we'll really get involved in that statement in a few weeks when we get into a study of the book of Acts. And those first two chapters kind of set the tone. So remember, as we start this study in John the 13th chapter, Jesus is delivering his final speech or his final opportunity in the next few days before his crucifixion. Now you notice we're not nearly complete in our study of the book of John. So you notice how much more information John gives us about his death, burial, and resurrection than does Matthew, Mark, or Luke. I mean, we've got several chapters left, 7, 8, 9 chapters, before we finish the book of John. And it's all going to focus around what? Those last few days. Leading up to and his death, burial, and resurrection. And his ascension back up into the heavens above. So keep that in mind as we begin our study in John chapter 13. Now notice, if you will, it says here in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, that signals the reason and the purpose for everyone being in Jerusalem. It was the time of the Passover. You're going to notice as we start in verse 2, it says, and supper. Being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. Does anybody have a translation other than the Old King James that I'm reading? What does yours say?
Do you accept me, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot?
Read that first part again.
During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas.
All right, now what are you reading from?
New American Standard.
New American Standard. Verse 2 of the King James says, and supper being ended, the devil having put into Simon's heart of Judas Iscariot. You see the difference in the reading of the Old King James and the American Standard. Now, they tell me, I'm talking about people that know the Greek language and study the Greek language for years and the translating process where you bring it from the Greek into the English, that the American Standard translation is the correct one. So picture, if you will, what are they there for? They're there for the Passover supper. And while the Passover supper is going on, these activities that we're about to start talking about is going to become a reality. Now remember, if you will, this process with Judas Iscariot had been going on for quite some time. Judas just didn't wake up one morning and decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tip off the people where this man Jesus is, and I'm going to help them crucify him on the cross. Judas did not start out thinking and believing and practicing what he practiced here during the Last Supper. Anybody notice any thought process of things that might have led someone to think, well, you know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Talks about Christ dwelling in us. Talks about God dwelling in us. But you know, the devil can also dwell in us. And that is exactly what's happening with Judas at this point. He's thinking like the devil thinks. He's practicing what the devil wants practiced. So you see, he's more a servant of Satan than he is of the Son of God. Anybody think about just recently us studying anything that could tip us off on his thought process where he was kind of rebuked by the Son of God? Go ahead.
He was upset about the expensive perfume.
Jesus. Yeah, we learned a lot about his character and the way he was thinking during that series of studies.
Him being a perjurer, he also lifted a little from a perjurer once in a while.
Yes, and he was a thief. So we learned a lot from that little study about how Judas began and how he had progressed, and it wasn't necessarily like the rest of the disciples. He was beginning to see fault in the Son of God. He was beginning to disagree with the Son of God. He wasn't anticipating the same thing that the Son of God was anticipating. You could see how he was being influenced by the world, and of course, when you're influenced by the world, you're influenced by who? Satan. So, we kind of get a point here in chapter 2, what's taking place. Judas had really came to the conclusion, we've already learned he was very greedy. We've already learned that he really wanted that precious perfume, that costly perfume, to be sold and the money gone into the treasury. We've learned he carried the treasury and he operated the treasury. He doled out money as it was to be doled out. And to who it was to be doled out. Now, I'm sure Jesus will say, now, Judas, you go into town, buy this, this, and this. Well, he knew it. But he might have bought him a little bit, as Bill said, when he went made that trip to town. So you kind of see the nature of Judas as this begins to portray. Jesus, knowing in verse 3 that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, notice how this progresses. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said, why? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answers him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Now notice. What? Remember what's going on. They're observing the Passover supper. Jesus stops in the midst of the supper, gets up from the table, girds his waist with some towel, and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And Peter rises up and says, oh no, not me. Not going to wash my feet. And Peter says, Jesus said, well, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you're not going to have any part in my ministry. What do you think he meant? When some of you were cleansed, but not all. What does he mean by that?
He's talking about Judas.
Yes, he's talking about Judas. You know, he's kind of focusing now on identifying with Judas and allowing Judas to know, I've been tipped off. They're going to find out about me.
Wow. Yes.
Right.
Even the extent that he heard, said, I don't know.
Yep, sure did. Sure did. All right, so Jesus is making the point that, you know, by submitting to this humility and me washing your feet, it represents a cleansing process. I don't have to wash your heads and your whole body and your hands. But some of you are not clean. Now notice as we go a little bit further. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You see, he's kind of doing a little check. He's wanting to know, do you really understand what's happening here? Now, years and years later, old Simon Peter that denied the Lord three times, in 1 Peter chapter 5, now remember, this is many years after this event right here. Peter was writing to the first century Christians. Remember, if you will, he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he was trying to prepare his Christian brothers and sisters in Christ to prepare for life without him. You see, when he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he was kind of like the Lord. His earthly days were about over. And he reminded these early Christians before his death. He said, gird your loins. That was a process. Remember what Jesus did? He got up and he girded his loins with those towels, so that the water would not get on his clothes. And he washed those feet to teach them a lesson on humility. And when Peter started his book that he wrote by inspiration, he told those disciples, those Christians, he said, I tell you what you need to do. You need to gird your loins with what? Humility. You think he might have been thinking about that occasion when he rebelled against Jesus and says, oh no, you're not going to wash my feet. Because you see, he really did not completely understand what was taking place. And that's the reason Jesus said in verse 12, know you what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, the cleansing of the dirt off of their feet, though it no doubt was accomplished in this foot washing, was not the principle and was not the main reason for what he was doing. What was the reason that he was trying to teach them? And what made it such a powerful lesson? Humility. They recognized him as Lord and Master. And the Lord and the Master washed their feet, and the lesson was to be, if your Lord and Master washed your feet, you should show the same humility as we. Now you see how the process is flowing on? 1 Peter 5:5. You need to gird your loins. I'm about to die. I'm going to leave you. And you need to gird your loins not with a fleshly towel, but you need to gird your loins with humility.
The King James says, clothed with humility.
Yeah. Absolutely. Any questions or comments on what we are, on where we've gone thus far in John 13? 16 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You see the chain of authority he's using? Yes, he's their Lord and Master, but who sent him?
The Father.
His Father. So you see, he's respecting the chain of authority. You know these things. Happy are you if you do them. So you know that when Peter penned that epistle in 1 Peter, and when he got to chapter 5 and he was closing out that book, can you think of a better thought process than to remind these Christians, look, you need to gird your loins with humility. You see how the process, the chain of authority was passed on? What can we learn from it?
We do learn from it.
Okay. And sometimes that's kind of a difficult lesson to learn, is it not? because it really requires us thinking and practicing on a level that is not that respected in the world. And sometimes it's a hard lesson for some as New Testament Christians to learn, because they have not been raised in that type of environment. They have not been taught like that. And they're kind of boisterous. And the last thing that they could say was, you know, I'm an example of a humble spirit person. So it's something that we, you know, have to kind of work on. Now notice in verse 18 how the thing, how the thought process kind of changes. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now notice what's going on. You see, he has washed. Hey, whose feet did he wash? Who?
The apostles.
Yeah, and who was one of the apostles?
Judas.
Who?
Judas.
So he humbly washed Judas's feet, knowing all the while, in a few days, Judas was going to lead a band of people, and they were going to take him, and they were going to crucify him on the cross of Calvary. Now that really is a powerful lesson on humility, is it not? You know, we have people that have mistreated us, and we have a hard time getting over that. And he's saying, okay, I know one of the people among whose feet I just washed are not living like you were taught to live. Now turn with me just a second, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 41. Psalms, chapter 41. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 1 of chapter 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will persevere him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all this bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. For I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my heart. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. What do you think he's talking about here? And what's happening? Blessed is he that considereth the poor.
So the humble.
Yeah. Someone that's humble. God is humble. And people are humble who think about the poor and the unfortunate. But David is saying, how are they treating me? Just the opposite of that. So you can see how the lesson that is unfolding here is taking place. David is being mistreated. Who's about to be mistreated or has been being mistreated? Son of God. The people that should have respected him and stood up for him and embraced him are about to crucify him. And one of his own disciples is going to lay a leading hand in this particular environment. Says, now I'll tell you before it come that, when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now he kind of breaks it out in the open. Remember, the Passover supper is going on. They're in the upper room. He gets up. He washes the feet. Now he begins to really lay out the fact that one of these disciples is not what they're supposed to be. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in that crowd? And he's identified the group, one of them, and everybody's like, well, who is it? Who's he talking to? And the suspense was probably unbelievable at this moment as they sat together around this table and as they ate together. Now notice how it kind of continues on. Verse 23. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Who do you think Peter asked this question to?
John.
Who?
John.
John. John. He said, John, tip us off. Give us a little help here. You know, you're right next to the Lord. You're leaning upon him. You must have heard something that we did not hear. Now notice how it continues. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto them, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then he said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do it quickly. What do you think he meant? What is a sop?
Piece of
bread?
Bread and everybody that was eating that.
some kind of broth that was common, a common part of a Passover meal. And now Peter and John are asking questions, and Jesus says, well, it's going to be to him who I give the bread to sop in the
broth. It seems like they didn't understand him, though. By verse 28.
That's true. That is exactly right. And so now what we're seeing as the process of Judas's life, let's just say the last 12 months, has changed drastically. Now Jesus knew this 12 months ago. He knew this 3 years ago, because it was prophesied that one of their own would do it. And now it is Judas. Now can you imagine what it would have been like to have been among the 12? Now everybody knows. Here's the thief. And the thief is about to turn our Lord and Master over to his enemies, the Jewish people of his day. Now Judas really had an opportunity. What opportunity did he have? What two options did he have? Okay? But what did he do? He got hard. You know, think about Pharaoh when we were studying the Old Testament. And it seems like after every plague, Pharaoh would, instead of acknowledging God is God and our gods are nothing, he'd get a little harder. And even after he lost his son, showed a little bit of humility, but in a short time, he was gathering the armies together. He was headed after the children of Israel. He was going to bring those slaves back. And, of course, he lost his life when they tried to cross the Red Sea. And the chariots and the horses were washed up. But you see, the stubborn, rebellious spirit led to his death. Now, the same is going to take place with Judas. Judas made the choice in his life to reject the Son of God, to reject his Messiahship, and he became harder and harder and harder. How did it start out? It started out as him being greedy. It started out with him being kind of rebellious. And it seems as if the treasury led to his downfall. He could not handle the responsibility. And he kind of liked the power of carrying the treasure. And in reality, what we learn is he was really looking for the same type of king as was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious teachers of his day. They were looking for a king like David that would overthrow Caesar and the Roman Empire, and they would have an earthly king. Now notice, if you will, he goes on after Judas had identified himself, and it says, verse 29, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy these things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, think about this, if you will. As Harold pointed out, it seems as if they still did not get the message. They didn't get the point. Now, Judas gets up from the table and he leaves in the night. Now, when you think about leaving in the night, when is it pretty clear that these evil deeds are done? How has sin pictured itself?
Night.
Where did he leave? When did he leave? In darkness. Because he, and it was a deed that would be done. So we've run out of time. We'll pick up here in a few moments in verse.